Well, good morning again. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to draw your attention to that section, rather long section, but an important section in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22 all the way through verse 33. So what I'd like to do at this time is read that passage with you. Beginning in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. The word of the Lord says this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father. Father, this is such an important text for your church. Father, I pray that we would neither swallow this up as a generality for what the church should be, and nor would we completely disconnect this from what the book of Ephesians has to say about the nature of the church and see it merely as a way to teach people how to have Christian marriages, Lord. These things are woven together. And I pray that you would help us see the importance of united families in your church. God, I pray you'd forgive us for the times we've swept the state of our marriages under the rug and really not seen it as important as it is, especially in your church. And I pray, Father, that this church would be a church that has strong marriages, not because that is the end goal, but because united marriages make a united church. So we seek your wisdom now to understand what it is your word has to say to us here this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working through the book of Ephesians, as many of you are aware. And we had three chapters that were reminding us of all the things that God has done for us in Christ. He has chosen us in Christ. He has redeemed us in Christ. Christ has shed his blood for us. He's called us to be holy and blameless. Everything is given to us through faith in Jesus. That's very clear in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And then, beginning in chapter 4, he tells us the implications of that, how we are to behave and how we are to act. And I've said before that it's very important that we don't confuse how we are to behave with God's own view of us, because God views us through Christ. It is Christ who saves. It's his finished work that makes us acceptable to him, not what we do. What we do does not make us acceptable to God. What Christ has done is what makes us acceptable to God. And what God has done for us is he's put his Holy Spirit in us to change and to transform us so that we would be faithful. And that is our desire as Christians. Amen? We want to be faithful. And that becomes the driving force of our lives. And so he's given us this section, Ephesians 4 through 6, on what that looks like. And we've worked our way through most of chapter 5, and we've gotten to this section here. And I want to remind you, especially if you haven't been here in a while or if you're just joining us, that everything that Paul is saying about the family and about marriage and about workplaces and slaves and other things that he gets to here, it's all based on what he says in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And it's connected more specifically to what he says in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And so that's why the title of the sermon is The Spirit-Filled Husband. Now, I want to make a distinction between being filled with the Spirit and being dwelt with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And raise your hand if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit all the time. Just one. She's got some growing up to do. No. But if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are none of His. And so when you enter into the relationship that God has given us through Christ, you enter into the battle, don't you? The flesh wars against the Spirit, Galatians 5 says. But this is what we want. This is what we desire. If you're a wife, you want to be a Spirit-filled wife. What does that look like? It says in verses 22 through 24. If you're a husband, you want to be a Spirit-filled husband, walking in the Spirit, faithful as a husband. And that's given to us here in 25 through 33, and that's where we are. Now, if you were paying attention last week, you notice that I really only preached through 5:27, leaving the rest of the passage, 28 through 33, for this morning and next week. And just to kind of review what we've talked about so far, the command is very clear. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out what it is that God is calling us to do here. Husbands, love your wives. Well, how am I supposed to love my wife? As Christ loves the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. In other words, husbands are to love their wives sacrificially. That's the principle. And what follows after that principle is an explanation of what Jesus' sacrifice was meant to produce. In other words, there was an end goal. Jesus didn't just die to somehow prove his love in some kind of nebulous way. There was something that his death accomplished. There is something that Christ's love accomplishes. It says that he gave himself up for the church, and you can read it right there in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that, and here's the goal, he might present the church to himself in splendor or in glory, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That is his goal. He sacrifices himself so that he would have a holy and pure bride. And we talked about that. Holiness, purity is what husbands desire for their wives. Faithfulness to God. Not just to coddle them and make them feel comfortable and squishy. We want to see our wives loving the Lord. Now, you would expect Paul to end the teaching on husbands and wives in the first part of 5:28. In the same way husbands ought to love their wives, right? Christ was sacrificial, so you be sacrificial, and we understand that. It makes sense to us. Okay, Christ sacrificed himself so that the church would be pure, and so in the same way, you husbands ought to be willing to sacrifice yourself for your wives in the interest of your purity and holiness. He could have ended it there, and it would have made sense to us, but he doesn't. He adds a prepositional phrase in verse 28, which he elaborates on in the next few verses. And it kind of makes us go, whoa, something going on here. You see, what we gather is that the love of a Spirit-filled husband, it's more than simply a matter of Spirit-filled obedience. And it's important we recognize this. Because I believe there are a lot of well-meaning husbands who want to honor the Lord in the way they treat their wives. And they're satisfied with 5:25 through 28a. And so they take it upon themselves as their duty to look to Christ as the example, to roll up their sleeves and offer selfless, sacrificial love towards their wives. But then comes this prepositional phrase. And the teaching after it that really causes the Apostle Paul to sit back after explaining it with nothing really to say other than this mystery is profound. And that's how I imagine him writing this in the letter that he's writing to the Ephesians. And he just kind of sits back and he says, this is incredible. This is a great mystery. So what is so profound? What am I talking about? What is profound is the union that takes place in a marriage. It takes an independent individual and joins them to another person. In other words, one plus one is what? One. Right? Don't get the public school system to come and check on our church. They're going to never let anyone homeschool ever again that's a Christian. One plus one is one. That's the profound mystery. That is marriage. One plus one is one. See, just as something happened to our essential nature through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, something happens to the essential nature of people who get married. Now, to think about this in larger terms, there are three fundamental events that changes the essence of who we are. And it's amazing when you see these people that don't want to be boys anymore, they don't want to be girls anymore, and they realize that there's not a whole lot that they can do about their biology, and so they seek a surgeon to change them. And what are they doing? They're trying to change the fundamental essence of who they are. Well, that's something only God can do. Well, there are three events that potentially change who you are. They are the day that you were created, obviously, the day that you were saved, and the day that you were married. These are not human inventions. God creates, God saves, and God joins together. Creation is a divine act. Salvation is a divine act. And marriage is a divine covenant. God joins a husband and a wife together. This is incredible to think about, but this is what happens. That's why Jesus said, what God has joined together, what God has joined together, let no man separate. See, it's crucial. It's crucial that not only husbands and wives understand this, but unmarried especially, with all the pressure that's on them in our culture to form bonds intended only for marriage. It's crucial that our culture understands this and that singles understand this. Now, grace is greater than our sin. And believe me when I tell you, God can restore the mess we've made in our minds and the mess that we've made in our relationships. And we praise God for that. But we must not allow what the culture has done to sex and to marriage to dull our senses to it. Sex and marriage is for the creation of a new family unit. That's what it's for. And you wonder why Satan is so against it and all of this is ramped up in our culture. It's an assault on the family. It's an assault on marriages. Well, a fundamental change in identity happens when a man and woman get married. And that change can be described in one word you must remember whenever you think of marriage. That word is unity. One plus one equals what? One. One. Now, for those of you that need just one thing in a sermon to hang your hat on, And if everything else seems weird to you that I say, and you're having trouble tracking or whatever the case may be, hang your hat on this. If you don't get anything else from what I say this morning, this is what I believe God's word wants us to understand in this half of the section on husbands. It is this: a husband and wife are one flesh. A husband and wife are one flesh. You see, the wife's submission to her husband and the husband's love and care for his wife, it is based on a real union. It's a supernatural union that's taken place between them. And the same is true between Christ and his church. Because that marital union is merely a picture of that union. It is because of this union that husbands are obliged to love their wives, not just sacrificially, and not just out of an inspired sense of duty, and certainly not the same way that a Christian husband is to love other Christians. Which is also agape love, by the way, in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us. And so you've got the command for us to agape love other Christians. But this is different, right? I hope you'd say yes. Something else going on here. No, a husband is obligated to love his wife as his own body. That's the first point that you can see there in your bulletin. Our obligation. The husband's obligation is to love their wives as their own bodies. Husbands, can I talk to you for a minute? How do you treat yourself? What do you do when you're hungry? What do you do when you're thirsty? What do you do when you're in pain? You know, it's popular amongst my generation and younger to speak about a low self-image or hating yourself. Listen, nobody hates themselves. And Paul will say as much in verse 29. At a very basic survival instinct level, nobody actually hates themselves. I mean, you talk to somebody who's got low self-esteem and hates themselves, what do they do when they stub their toe? Ow! It's just a knee-jerk reaction. Instant care and attention to the body part that is harming them. And this is true for all of us. We must love our wives as we love ourselves. It should be our own instinct to meet their needs. You say, well, wait a minute. I'm confused. First, we're told to love sacrificially with no regard for ourselves. And now we're told to love our wives as ourselves? Yes. How do you make sense of that? Now, what is Paul saying? Is he saying that in order for a husband to truly love his wife, he needs to learn to love himself? Absolutely not. It's assumed that the husband already loves himself. What Paul is saying is that a fundamental impulse of every human being is their own self-preservation. And you think about the attention that you give yourself when you're hungry, when you're thirsty, or when you're tired, when you have a desire, when you have an impulse. When you have an aspiration. I mean, there may have been times when you walked through a store and you thought to yourself, you know, I'd kind of like to have that. That would be nice. These are the ways we love ourselves. We please ourselves. Well, Paul is not saying we shouldn't do that or desire those things. And what he's calling us to do is to love our wives in the same way. And so you're walking through the grocery store and you think, to yourself, you know who loves apple pie? My wife loves apple pie. I don't care for it too much myself, but I'm going to get it for her. That's just kind of a simple example. You know who loves a clean house but hates to clean it? My wife loves a clean house and hates to clean it. I'm going to clean it for her. You know who has trouble putting the kids to bed? My wife has trouble putting the kids to bed. I'm going to put the kids to bed for her. Now, of course, contextually, I'm a young father, and so I'm using that in my own little world, and I know it doesn't apply to all of your worlds, but I think you get the point, right? Those are simple examples. And the idea is husbands suddenly are not so focused on your own desires. You see, it's one thing to love someone sacrificially and recognize that you're loving someone sacrificially. It's another thing altogether to not even view the love that you're giving as a sacrifice to yourself. So, of course, it doesn't mean you ignore yourself. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. And what I keep driving at is that something changes when you're married. Something changes when you're married. You have an obligation to love your wife as you love yourself. Now, there is an implication that is there as well. And what is that implication? It's in verse 28 at the end. He who loves his wife loves who? Himself. He who loves his wife loves himself. And the implication is this. You are one flesh. You say, Jake, you keep saying the same thing over and over again. I could have started lunch a lot earlier. Listen, it's so important we understand this. What this text implies clearly is that you are one flesh with your wife. And I love what Paul does here. It would be good enough for him to say, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says. But he appeals to plain reason. In verse 29, he says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. In other words, a man who isn't loving his wife as he loves himself makes as much sense as a person who refuses to eat when they're hungry, who won't put a jacket on when it's cold, who can cut themselves and not even pay attention to it, who ignores all the pain receptors in his body. This is insanity. It's insanity. For a husband not to love his wife as himself is insanity. It is sin. It is illogical. And that describes the selfish man who refuses to love his wife. You are loving yourself when you love your wife. Don't miss that implication. You are loving yourself when you're loving your wife. You got to say that to yourself when you wake up in the morning, husbands. I'm loving myself when I love my wife. Spirit-filled husbands understand this and embrace this. It isn't just mere heroics. You aren't simply being selfless. You are recognizing in how you treat your wife that she is a part of you. And you need to be able to say, when I love my wife, I love myself. That's the implication. When she hurts, you hurt. You say, Jake, you don't know my wife. She's crazy. Then guess what? So are you. Right? You're one flesh. I had a former pastor tell me that he had his wife do his papers in college. True story. His wife was smarter than him, as often is the case. And so he went through college and his wife would finish his papers for him. And his argument was not just that she was smarter, but that they were one flesh. Right? Now, I think that's extreme. Okay? I don't think that I'm not advocating that. But you have to at least admit that he understood the point. Right? You're still individuals. You're still, in some sense, your own person. But in another sense, you're not. You're one flesh. And that is how husbands ought to think of it. So your obligation is to love your wife as your own body. And the implication is you are one flesh. And the application comes from verse 29. I've already mentioned it. It is, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. No one ever hated his own flesh, nourishes it and cherishes it. That is the application. Nourish and cherish your wife. That's how we ought to think of it. Now, I don't remember the context, and I think I got the story wrong. It might have been one of you that told me this, and so you can correct me later. But somebody told me recently that there was a woman who was suffering, and every day her husband stayed by her side to care for her, and this really impressed the hospital staff. And so they told the man that it's really common for the woman to stay by her man's side, but they rarely see the man stay by her woman's side. For his woman's side. And the same can be said, of course, for absentee dads. The girlfriends get pregnant and they're hands off. There's no provision. There's no protection. There's no nourishing. There's no cherishing. This is a tragedy. This is a pathetic picture of what it means to be a man. And oh, how common this is. Husbands, nourish and cherish your wife. You're the man, husband. You are Jesus to her. You are the head. Nourish and cherish her. So I just got to ask you again, husbands, how do you view your wives? Is she a nuisance to you? Are you annoyed with her? Is she an inconvenience? Now, there may be some husbands here who are jealous of husbands who have wives that give more attention, or perhaps these wives have qualities that your own wife lacks. How do you view her? How do you treat her? Do you treasure her? Do you cherish her? Now, there are some men that you might consider fine Christians that treat their wives as pests. It's like they can't have a conversation for more than 30 seconds before the blood pressure rises and the voices are strained. And it could be over something as simple as putting the cap on the toothpaste. You know, even in marriages where there is some companionship, there is some friendship, the wives aren't treasured. Well, I think every husband can improve in this area. And I always say that if I've got one finger pointed at you, three fingers are pointed back at me. So what do? Well, we look to Christ, who is our example, right? Our obligation is to love your wives as your own body. The implication, which is very important and worth meditating on, is that you are one flesh with your wife, husband. The application to that is nourish it, nourish her, and cherish her the same way you do yourself. And the demonstration there says, just as Christ does the church. Verse 29 at the end there. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. He is our example. He is the demonstration. And so, husbands, if you're reeling from the guilt of your own shortcomings, wives, if you're fuming over your husband's own shortcomings, if you're single, unmarried, regardless of your status, and wondering how all of these things that I've said so far applies to you, don't miss this. Listen to what Paul says. We are members of his body. And what does Christ do with his body? He nourishes and cherishes it. I asked a question to the Bible study on Wednesday night, last Wednesday, whether they thought God loves everyone the same, or if he has a special love specifically for his church. And, you know, it was kind of mixed. Some people said that oh, God loves everyone the same. Jesus loves everyone the same. His love is so high and so perfect and so infinite. It is not better or worse than anyone else's love. And others said, well, wait a minute. I think this is a trick question. I kind of know Jake, so I'm not going to go with my gut on this. What's the answer? How would you answer that? You just think about it to yourself. Well, I think that depends. Let me ask this. Husbands, when you're spirit-filled, do you love everyone the same way you love your wife? I hope not. Of course not. She gets all of you. No one is more important to you than her. Now, are you incapable of loving other people if you're loving your wife as Christ loves the church? Of course not. You're still capable of loving other people. But the difference is, you love her as yourself. You love her as a part of your own flesh, a part of your own body. And it is the same with Christ and his church. We know God loves the world. We know Christ loves the world. And we know that the invitation to Christ is open to anyone willing to come and to be reconciled to God and to be united to him. He loves the world. But he doesn't nourish and cherish everyone. He nourishes and cherishes his body. He nourishes and cherishes us because we are members of his body. And that those four words I mentioned last week, I'm going to elaborate on those a little bit more next week, but our time is gone. But I do want to say that when you consider Christ's protection for his church, and you go through the Bible passages to talk about that, you consider his provision for his church. My God will supply all your needs according to Christ Jesus. A protection at the end of Romans 8. Who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. When you consider about how Christ nourishes us through his word and through his Holy Spirit and how he cherishes us. The Bible says that Jesus always lives to make intercession for you. You picture that. I've said this before. I love that people are praying for me. But I'd rather have Jesus praying for me than anyone else. And if you're a part of his body, he loves you, he nourishes you, he cherishes you, he intercedes for you. So many things to think about. And next week we will conclude this section, but I really want this to sink in before we try and draw application for husbands. Christian, you are a member of Christ's body. He is your provider. He is your protector. He nourishes you. He cherishes you in perfect, selfless, sacrificial love. He is guaranteed that all things will work together for good. He's promised to supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ. So husbands, you want to know how to love your wife better? Then meditate on that. Meditate on what Christ daily does for you and what he has done for you, and then strive in the power God provides to show your wives the same love. And may God help us. Can I hear all the husbands say, amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word. And yes, God, it is a tall order, and we want to be spirit-filled husbands, and we recognize that this is not something that we're going to do perfectly. And so we pray, of course, for the spiritual condition of our wives, that they would be ready and eager to forgive our own failings. But at the same time, we recognize that this is a calling we have as husbands. And I pray, Father, that in whatever we do and whatever we plan to pursue this calling, we would not neglect meditating on the demonstration of this, Christ's love for his church, us. God, I pray that every husband here and every wife and every single person and every child would have on them a fresh sense of what it means to be loved by God in Christ. Father, may we just rejoice in that as we're called to do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.